Today is going to be an interesting day. You ever just pay attention to songs you sing? The phrase just grabbed me, "'Tis mine but to believe." Did you catch that by any chance? Do you do that when you sing the songs? Does it hit you, or do we just by rote memory just kind of go through it without even thinking what we're singing? But it is our responsibility to respond to God in a way that pleases Him. And the only way that's going to please Him is when we respond by faith, when we actually trust Him. So today I'm going to be speaking about faith this morning, in the morning service as well. I want you to turn to the book of Habakkuk, please, the book of Habakkuk. And it's short enough that we can keep going back and forth to various verses there in the text. So that won't be a problem for us. Very little is known about this person. There is an apocryphal text who calls him a Levite who assisted Daniel, but few place any real historical value on that particular allusion. His text is written around, or at the end actually, of the 7th century BC, just as the Babylonian power was gearing up to be a dominant force in the Near East. And the text seems to predict the fall of Assyria, which was the capital, Nineveh was the capital, you remember. That took place in 612 BC. So we know that this book was probably written somewhere between 612 and 627 or 629 BC, somewhere in that particular area. He was a prophet, so he is listed as one of the minor prophets. This is kind of interesting because he was probably a fiddler in the choir at one time, playing some kind of a stringed instrument. And you say, well, where in the word do you see that? It's in chapter 3 and verse 18. I'll read it to you. Listen to this. "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon my high places, to the chief singer or choir director on my stringed instruments." So we know he sang in the choir, and he probably played a violin or something. We don't know exactly what, but he was in what we would call today, we would call that the temple choir. And yet he had some very influential thoughts that I thought important to study today, particularly in relationship to the message that will follow this morning. As he sang the music of Israel, he had some of these thoughts about the character of God. So we're going to note the character of God a little bit in this study. He recognized God as being totally sovereign, but he's got a question. And his question is, why in the world is such and such happening? He didn't understand. And this is the major question in the book. Or you could put it, why did the Twin Towers go down? Why were so many killed in the hurricane? Why does the Lord allow tornadoes and earthquakes? Why does the Lord allow these things? And there's a sense as you're reading through the text that he's saying, why does God sit down and do nothing? You ever question God? I mean, I always had all the answers, you know. We don't. We have a God who is righteous. And he couldn't understand. He looked at Israel, which was, by the way, very, very sinful at this time. Many had forgotten God, but he still looked upon Israel as righteous. And he looked at Assyria, and he looked at Babylon as being very, very wicked and very, very unrighteous. And he said, God, why in the world are you prospering them? And so in the midst of all of this, he's saying, where is God? God is all these wonderful things, but it just seems to me he's being extremely quiet, uninvolved. He doesn't punish sin, and he's not bringing forth righteous judgment. That's his concern. And I want to stress this aspect for the whole thing this morning. He is concerned with what is apparent, not that which is unseen. That's very important to the way we think day in and day out. When I stress this word apparent, that which seems to be the inactivity of God. We're talking about divine inactivity. Why is he so passive? Doesn't he do anything? Why is he not active? That's the question he's asking in chapter 1 and verse 2. And he says, notice it, how long, Lord? Well, I call for help, and you do not hear. I cry out to thee of violence, key word in the book, and you do not do anything. And he sees the threat of wicked Babylon looming against all of other nations and his nation. And he sees the lawlessness, the injustice, the wickedness, the rebellion of his people. And he cries out to God. And he senses that God will use wicked Babylon to invade Judah and punish her for her sin. You see that in chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. So Habakkuk's concerned. He's concerned about the seeming inactivity of God. And the words apparent and seeming are very important, as we will learn. God is not inactive. Amen? We have a God who is not inactive. But let me ask you this. Does this problem still exist today? I love all the smiles on your faces. Man sins and sins and sins and sins. And what does God do? You ever felt that way? Well, apparently, he's in heaven doing nothing. You ever felt that way? Habakkuk would sit in the choir and he'd think about that. Where is God? Where is the activity of God? Doesn't he see what's going on? And the unseen reality was hidden behind what was apparent. So in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 1, God will say, Habakkuk, I know what you're thinking. Isn't that great? Isn't that that's the terrible thing. You start griping. God knows what you're griping about. He knows what you're thinking all the time. So he says in verses 5 and 6, I know what you're thinking. I know what you're saying. And I want to talk to you about this. So 2/3 of the book of Habakkuk is God talking back to the prophet and answering his problem. Notice what he says. Behold ye among the heathen and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are theirs. You know what God is telling him? He's saying, Habakkuk, I am doing something in your day. I look at the upcoming election, and I look at two very wicked candidates. And I say, what in the world am I supposed to do? To be very honest with you, I do not want either of them to be my president. Which country can I run off to and escape? I looked at Obama's situation, and I'm convinced that God gave us exactly what we deserve. That God allowed us to be placed in this position. And you know what? We're just going to go down that road one more step, and the spiral of sin continues to just go out of balance totally. From one perspective, I want to say, oh. From another perspective, I want to say, praise God. We are coming to the end of the end times. Amen. And the Lord's got to come back soon. And I look at that way. We have to look at it that way. Because all of these things are characteristic of the days in which he says the day of the Lord is coming. So what is God saying to Habakkuk here? He's saying, I am doing something in your day, but you would not believe it because you're just looking at that which is apparent. You're not looking at the reality. George Stikes, you don't like Clinton, you don't like Trump. What's the matter with you? God says, that's just apparent. You're not looking at the reality. In fact, in your witness, you will find unsaved people that are stating, if God is real, then all of the circumstances of our nation would not be occurring as they are today. Anybody ever tell you that? Well, if God really loved us, there wouldn't be tornadoes and hurricanes and who knows what. Now, God's going to tell him something he does not want to hear. And in essence, this is the message that God gives him. He says, Habakkuk, I am raising up the Chaldeans. In particular, that's the Babylonians. He said, you didn't know that, did you? Yeah, there was that in the background all along. So here you have the apparent inactivity of God. You have the unseen activity of God. And Habakkuk was greatly concerned about these things. So now his question, his prayer is twofold. And you're going to see this over and over again in the text. But right from the very beginning, he says, God, how long? And number two, he says, why? Now, I know you've never asked those questions. But the context, chapter 1, verse 1, how long? Number two, why? Verse 3. I want you to understand something. This is an unusual book from the perspective that this is not a message to Israel or towards the enemies of God. That's what some of the prophets do. But this is an argument with God. This is personal. This is Habakkuk having it out with God. Now, what is he saying in essence? Lord, I don't understand what you're doing. You ever argued with God that way? Let's be honest about it. Here's a thought. Have you ever been misunderstood? I have to tell you, as a pastor, I've been misunderstood many, many times. Husbands, have you ever been misunderstood by your wives? Wives, have you ever been misunderstood by your husbands? Parents, have you ever been misunderstood by your children? Why? Because I told you, that's why. Well, there's tremendous misunderstanding in that for sure. But you know, sometimes people will say this, that's not fair. You ever say that? However, they do not know what is behind the scenes. They can't see the big picture. Everything that God does, he does for a reason. And in the same way, there are others that I just do not understand. It is very, very common for children not to understand the decisions of their parents. But is there anything worse than being misunderstood? I hate it when I'm misunderstood, particularly when people have translated in their minds that I said something when I never said it. It's just that that's how they understood it. Well, then the problem then becomes mine because I need to get back and say, wait a minute, Lord, what did I say that would help them to come to that kind of a conclusion? Anybody want to talk about this at all? Anybody ever have any problems like that? I guess I'm the only one. Yes.
It seems lately, meaning the last 4 or 5 years, it's very easy to take somebody's sentence out of context, twist it around, and throw it right back at them or to somebody else in the background, and then the person hears about it 2 months later. I never said that or even meant that.
Yes. You know what that's like? It's like the fish story. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, the one that's this tall, but by the time it gets through 45 people, it's that tall. Same type of deal. But that's so true. We have to keep in mind, and his word tells us this, that everything that God does is perfect. Even though we may not understand it, God never thought we were going to understand everything. We may not understand what he's doing, and we may not understand why he's allowing it. Lord, why in the world would you allow a Clinton or a Trump to be our representatives? I don't understand that. I'll be very honest with you. But it's taking place in these last days in which we live. And you know what? I sure am glad I'm on God's side. Amen? I think we ought to be excited about that. Brother Don?
Why would we let that bother us if we call ourselves a Christian? We're not to be under the circumstances.
That's right. That's that famous line saying, how are you doing? Well, pretty good under the circumstances. Well, what are you doing under there? You know, we don't have to be under there. We're on God's side. But we have to remember, he knows the beginning from the end. We don't. And Habakkuk didn't understand the beginning from the end. He did not see what only God can see. And it is though God says to Habakkuk, this is the basic message that God says. Listen to this. He says, Habakkuk, you complain, and you are free to do that. Think about that for a moment. Because sometimes he could say the same thing to you and I. George, you complain, and you're free to do that. You yell at me all you want. And I could say, don't you understand the omniscience of God? And the day will come when it will be clear in your mind. God might say, Habakkuk, complain all you want. I'll talk to you about this. I will listen to your complaint. And you know what's amazing? We have a God who will do that. Our God never, ever, ever, ever makes errors. Amen? He knows what he's doing. It's all right. He always does what's right. And he knows how to take our complaints. Because he deals with George Stikes just like he dealt with Habakkuk. There are times he's going to say, hey, trust me. Trust me. I know what I'm doing. Have you ever wondered why it is that evil so often seems to triumph and why good loses out? You ever asked why it is that God allows this kind of injustice to go on? And as you read through the Word of God, it appears that God sometimes does exactly that. He allows evil to triumph. If there was a scorekeeper around keeping track of history, it might look something like this. Follow this. Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. Satan won, God nothing. Are you following me? The world becomes exceedingly wicked in Noah's day, forcing God to destroy the people with a worldwide flood. Satan too, God nothing. Abraham lies to Pharaoh in Egypt. Satan 3, God nothing. Moses murders an Egyptian. Oh my, Moses, you dummy. Satan 4, God nothing. Israel murmurs in the wilderness. Satan 5, God nothing. David commits adultery with Bathsheba. Satan 6, God nothing. You know, I could keep on going like that. And on it goes. And the prophet Habakkuk, taking all of the past into consideration and looking at the current circumstances, says, doesn't God care? Have you ever asked that question? Doesn't God care? Well, there are two basic themes in Habakkuk. And everything seems to revolve around these two problems. Number one, God's tolerance with sin. So that's one. And then when God tells him what he's going to do, the second problem is the means to discipline or the means to punishment. So tolerance is going to be one of the very key words in the book of Habakkuk. And God says, Habakkuk, here is my question to you. Now, Habakkuk's been asking the questions up to this point. Yes, indeed, there is violence, and there's more violence. And Habakkuk says, you tolerate it, and you do nothing. And concerned with God's tolerance of sin is expressed in another key word in the book, and it's the word violence. So tolerance and violence are two very key words in the entire book. And if you read through the book of Habakkuk, you will say to yourself, you know what? I just watched the 6 o'clock news. It is so much like that. Now, we could still ask the same questions. Chapter 1, verse 2. I cry out to thee. Why? Violence. Verse 3. Yes, destruction and violence are in my face. Verse 9. All of them count for violence. Chapter 2, verse 8. Bloodshed and violence. Chapter 2, verse 17. For the violence that's done in the land, referring to the violence of the Chaldeans that was wrought in the land of Judah. And he says, they cut down the forests of Lebanon. They killed animals. They killed men. And Habakkuk is saying, if God is just, why doesn't he do anything about violence? Why is he so tolerant? And this gives us a dual purpose as to why Habakkuk wrote the book. I mean, he's already dealt with this between he and God. Now he's writing down what has taken place. So what we have now, two more things in the book. Number one, we have a prophetic warning. And God is going to tell him Judah will be disciplined by the Chaldean because of their idolatry. He didn't want to hear that message, by the way, but that's what God told him. Number two, then we have a prophetic note of comfort. You know, God never says, I'm going to allow this without also telling us, I will comfort you. And Judah and Jerusalem will have their part in the judgment that will later be visited upon the Chaldeans. So that's kind of like a vengeance type thing. So God says, it's going to be all right. And God begins to answer Habakkuk's questions. And I've already intimated this, but as soon as God started to answer his question, things got worse. He didn't want to hear that. And God says, I am going to do something about it. My tolerance will end. And I will do something about these circumstances. And Habakkuk states, wow, now it's worse. You ever think that to yourself? You read the Word of God, God will take care of this, and then you pray about it and it gets worse. And here's what he's going to do. God said, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans and use them as the means for punishing the people of Judah. And you could almost hear Habakkuk responding, you're going to do what? Would you ever respond that way? Doesn't that make sense? And the Babylonians are worse than we are. He said, they're more wicked than we are. And you're going to do what? They shouldn't be judging us. They're more sinful than we are. It doesn't make sense. And that leads to the second problem here, the means to punishment. Tolerance of sin and the means. And really, this is his introduction. So I'm going to jump into the outline a little bit here. So Habakkuk's question, his first complaint is in chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. First of all, about God's delay. That's why he uses the term in chapter 1, verse 1, how long? So the problem here is one of delay. And it's interesting because the entire book is going to bring us the answer. So now, how does it all turn out? Well, we have to go clear over to chapter 3 and verse 18 to see how it's going to turn out. But here God says, and Habakkuk responds to him. Habakkuk says, I will exalt the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Whoa! What a difference between what we saw early and what is the climax of the book. And at the end of the book, he's saying, I will not question God any longer. And you know what? If you honestly question God, see, there's a way to question God dishonestly and honestly. When you question God dishonestly, you never go to the Word. You never get on your knees and say, God, here I am. I'm just your servant. I don't understand this, but I will be faithful to you. God will talk to you. You'll have a divine appointment with him, and I'll guarantee you, before you're done, it'll be just like many of the Psalms. You read some of those Psalms of David. He says, God, don't you know what's happening to me? And at the end of the Psalm, he's going, praise God, he's so wonderful. Everything is so great. Well, that's exactly what's happening here in the book of Habakkuk. So the text moves us to these two extremes. And the key in between is that God wants him, like he wants us, to believe his good purposes and then to do something that we all hate. It's a four-letter word. And God says, wait. I don't like waiting. How many of you love waiting? I don't think so. And you can quote Romans 8:28 all you want. Yes, God will work out all things for good, but not now. Whoa, wait, God says. Habakkuk's got a problem with that. Yes, it will come out all right, but I have this complaint. God's going to make me wait. He doesn't like that. And I will not see it tomorrow or next week, but just wait. And so Habakkuk has to come to this conclusion. I need to learn this lesson from God. You know what the lesson is? God says, trust me. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. I know what I'm doing. Trust me. And you say, I don't understand that. Well, then why did you tell your children, trust me? Are you following me? What are we? We're God's children. Can you identify with what Habakkuk is going through here? No wonder he calls his message in chapter 1, verse 1, the burden. He's burdened down by this thing. Well, the second complaint is in verses 12 through 17. Now, God has stated in verse 5 that he's raising up the Chaldeans to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They belong to Israel. But this is about God's means, how he's accomplishing what he's going to do. And Habakkuk says, I don't understand what you're doing. You're doing something to me that appears very wrong. You see, why should God give him an answer? He still complains. You see that in verses 12b. What does he say? He says, thou, O Lord, hast appointed them, that wicked, evil Babylon. They're going to judge us. They're going to judge thy chosen people. And you've established them to judge us, to correct us, your chosen people. I don't understand that. How can you do that? Notice verse 13. He says, your eyes too pure to approve evil. You cannot look upon wickedness with favor. Why dost thou look with favor on those that deal treacherously? You will use them to punish us, Lord. This is my question. This is my burden. This is my cause. And what does he relate to? The two big problems. I don't understand why. I don't understand the means. Now, he says, in essence, now that you have told me what you're going to do, I still don't understand. You know, sometimes God may not answer us because he knows we're not going to understand. But the big problem here, he says, they're way more sinful than we are. Why are you allowing that? Now, the second major part of the book is Habakkuk being answered. And God gives the hardest of all answers in chapter 2 and verse 3. And he tells them exactly what he's going to do. And then he states, the vision is yet for an appointed time. And it hastens towards the go. Though you do not see it, Habakkuk, it will not fail. It will not fail. It will not fail. My ways are perfect. I know what I'm doing. It will not fail. Though you do not see it. Though it tarries. Though you have to wait for it. For it certainly will come and will not delay. The surety of my word, wait for it. Do you remember when you just couldn't wait? You ever been in their position? Man, I'll never get that job. All my friends are getting married. God, when are you going to get me a spouse? Huh? You've never said things like that, have you? And you know what we do? We get uptight. We don't like waiting. So you know what you do? You take the first job that comes along, even though it's not the best. Even though God may have had something far better for you, but instead of getting on your knees before God on the whole matter, you took matters in your own hand. You know what he said? And this will relate to this morning's message. Well, I'll just help God out a little bit. How many of you have ever helped God out? I have. I know what I'm talking about here. Or why doesn't God get me a spouse? And so what do? I marry the first thing that comes along. And I have a troubled, messed up marriage. I don't, by the way. I better clarify that. This is my beloved right here, 50 years strong. Amen? My wife and I met in a pair of revolving doors, and we've just been going around together ever since. That's kind of the way it works. Actually, we've been around together for 55 years. We had a long distance, dating life. Prior to marriage, I was down here at Bob Jones, and she was in nurse's training up in that state up there. So that's kind of the way it worked out. I'm glad the way God works those things out, aren't you? If we wait on Him, it's worth the wait. But I would ask you this question. I just preached two or three messages on the filling of the Spirit of God. Where is the filling of the Spirit of God when these kind of things come up? Because one of the things I stressed in those messages is that when we are filled with the Spirit of God, that's the best time in the world to make decisions. Because we have Him leading every step of the way. Well, the temptation of waiting is to accept cheap substitutes. And that normally only happens when we will not wait. That's sad. But I can imagine Habakkuk being upset. And maybe we do the same thing. I am upset about the Clinton-Trump situation. And God has to remind me, George, everything's all right. I know what I'm doing. It is all right. Amen? Amen? It is all right. Now, let me ask you this question. How much influence is the Church of Jesus Christ having on our nation today? Keeping in mind that the church is made up of believers. Anybody want to talk about that? How much influence is the Church of Jesus Christ having on our nation today? Way here.
I think there's more world in the church than there is church in the world.
You're evil. I'm kidding you. You know that. I heard a voice over here.
I said not enough influence in the world.
That's right.
I agree with her entirely.
You two want to get together afterwards?
In the church instead of the church influencing the world.
All right. I said you two want to get together afterwards, maybe? You know, for years, this is the way we looked at it, and Revelation gives us that beautiful passage of hot and cold. But we've always looked at it this way. Well, Lord, here am I, or here's the church, and the world's right over here. And the problem through the years is that as the world has moved, the church has moved too. Now, what's interesting, the church is here and the world is now over here, but the world was here and the church is now where the world was. You see what I'm saying? We got a problem. But today, as we are getting closer and closer to the coming of the Lord, you're exactly right. The world's in the church. So, how do we know that? Well, number one, most of our evangelical churches today are filled with unbelievers to the point where thousands of them are no longer really evangelical churches. They don't even preach the gospel anymore. And they stand for things that God is against. And then believers in the church are doing all kinds of things against God's perfect will. And then we say, I want God to bless me. Is there a problem there? Anybody else want to talk about that?
I think leadership is one of the reasons why this takes place, because those that are in the leadership role, no matter where you're at, don't have the gumption to stand up because, gee, somebody might point their finger at them if they said the right thing.
So it must be wicked pastors, amen? All right?
The two things that I sort of think about in here is what we've talked about so far coming from our side here is that there may be a pastor that doesn't have the gumption, but if the people within the congregation are not holding that man accountable in that process, the blame's on us as the church. But at the same time, too, we tend to think, you know, it's everybody else and not us. And if we're not looking at our own personal hearts in the process of this to say, okay, what am I doing? What am I not doing? How much more do I need to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? And boy, as soon as we turn that loose, God's going to anoint whatever's going on.
Yeah.
But we tend to be finger pointers everywhere else except ourselves.
Exactly. Why is it our fingers always go this way? How come it doesn't come back here?
There's four of them pointing at you and one at me.
Yeah, my thumb is, isn't it?
Well, I think we're exactly where the Lord warned us that we would be at. And you're right, we need to take the first look at ourselves. But if we believe the Word, we're exactly where He warned us
to
be.
Yeah.
And it's not a good place.
And many Christians are trusting the ways of the world more than they are the ways of God. Well, wait a minute. Think about it for a moment. When that happens, then we begin to experience the same consequences the world experiences. And so the world looks at us and says, why should we believe your gospel? You're no different than we are. Or as God said to the church of Laodicea, I'd rather you be cold than lukewarm, so that the world wouldn't be looking at you in your sinful state. Wait a minute! You say, what are you doing? Are you ready for this? God is still on the throne. Did y'all hear that? God is still on the throne. That does not mean He's going to correct everything in the next election. You're exactly right. Because things might get worse. You ever hear that phrase? Smile, it could get worse. So I smiled, and sure enough, it got worse. What do we have today? We have Socialist Party number one and Socialist Party number two. Oh, wait a minute. What am I doing? You ever wonder if God might straighten any of this out? And you've heard me say this, we so desperately need revival in America. But revival, it starts in the church. We think of revival, we say, yeah, I hope all those wicked people out there get their act together and get saved and what have you. That's not revival. Revival is getting the world out of the church. It's getting the world out of the Christian so that the world will stand up and take notice and say, wow, God is real. Because right now, we're not giving the world that message. We're not allowing God to be real in our own lives. Yeah.
Where do we start?
Where do we start?
I've heard this, and I'm glad that the church has a little influence today. If it didn't, we really would be there.
Yeah.
But where do we start? What do we do first? We change our music. We do change our dress. What do we do first?
I really believe it's the church on its knees. I'm going to be talking about that a lot this evening. But we don't get on our knees like we used to. And you know what? One of the evidences of the world and the church today is the church does not like to pray. The worst attended meeting in the whole church is the prayer meeting. Well, that's not really important. And it is perhaps the most important thing in relationship to the ministry itself and to the church having any influence in the community. The church needs to be a lighthouse. You know, as a pastor, it bothers me when the church is not a lighthouse. I want to see people coming into the church because they see God doing something in the house. But that's only going to happen when there's a revival. You know, we could say, well, wait a minute, let's talk about this logically. History's all messed up anyway. What makes us think that's going to change? But you know what? You look and you read the various passages, like from Daniel, for example, and Joel and others. The day of the Lord, it's coming. We're not going to stop that. The world's not going to stop it. The world mocks at that. In the day of man, man will do what he wants. But remember, God will let mankind know that soon his day is coming, and he will do as he pleases, not what pleases us. That's the problem Habakkuk's got here. But that time's not here yet. The day of the Lord is yet to come. So what does God say? One of the things he says in essence is this: in this book is just hang in there. Just hang in there. I know what I'm doing. In chapter 2, listen to this. He says, here is what I'm about to do, which you do not see, which you do not believe. So what is Habakkuk to do? In chapter 3, you know what he does? In chapter 3, he prays. He prays. Do we really believe that things are as they are? Or do we just see the apparent? And his petition in chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, Lord, I have heard thy report about thee, and I fear. O Lord, I ask you to do this. Why are you waiting? Would you revive your work in these years? My brother just said, where's the starting place? It's right here in verse 2 of chapter 3. God, while I don't see what's going on, and while we're waiting, would you revive your work? Would you revive what's taking place here at Bethany Bible Church? And I got a little secret for you. I like Brother Russ Bond, okay? But he does not have the formula for resolving all of the issues and making us a great church. I will make the nation great again, right? Russ Bond's not going to make Bethany Bible Church great again. But he will lead us to pray. And that's the conclusion that we come to in chapter 3 and verse 2. We better get on our knees. Every time you see in Scripture where there's a problem, Nehemiah with the people, where did he start? On his knees. On his knees. 4 months long. Just on his knees. Done.
I think in answer to Larry's question of where do you start, perhaps we could start with verse 1 in chapter 1 of Habakkuk. This man was a prophet. Why do we call him minor? I don't think he is. Why do we look at Nineveh? And we hear about it on the news every single day. I think it's called Mosul today, or that's the closest one to it. And it's constantly being talked about because it's been leveled again.
Yeah.
And there are all kinds of problems like that. And the book of Acts tells me that what we do is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets.
Yeah.
And they cannot be ignored.
And God will see his plan through. Do you know the Old Testament timeline? And I know you do. Just think about this for a moment. Habakkuk is speaking just prior to the Babylonian invasion, before the exile when the children of Israel were taken away for 70 years. This is before the return, and under the preaching of Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, I want you to keep in mind, chapter 3, verse 2, what's he praying for? He's praying for a revival of God's people. But when they come back into the land 70 years later, listen to this. I am quoting from Ezra chapter 9 and verse 8. I want you to understand Habakkuk's prayer is answered. No, it didn't happen now. But Habakkuk's prayer is answered. Listen, but now for a brief moment, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us, that our God, by enlightening our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our bondage. You know what Habakkuk teaches us? It teaches us not to view events with a temporal viewpoint. We must always look with eternity in view. That's what God wants us to do. Number two, Habakkuk teaches us that sin never triumphs. Sin never triumphs. And number three, it teaches us that God is just. Number four, it teaches us that God is faithful. God, class, knows exactly what he is doing. And you know what he says to all of us? He says, be still and know that I am God. Where does it start? Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46, verse 10.